Been sharing with you over the last several weeks how when God created the world, He created it in perfection, and there was perfect relationship, perfect connection, both with those around them, the human beings, but also with God. But yet when sin entered the world, we became off kilter. Our relationship with others, our relationship with God, we became disconnected. We weren't able to connect and be aligned the way that we were intended to be. And so we've talked about in this series how the desire of God is to take our souls, the essence of our being. It's not our bodies, it's not our mind, it's the essence of our being, our soul, and to align it back not only with those around us, but also with His purpose, His plan, His desire, His goals for our lives. And how the things that are necessary for that, we talked about 2 weeks ago, the fact that there's connection that has to be made. We have to connect with Christ. We have to connect with His church. And we have to connect with other Christians. And the fact that as we continue to make those connections, we can begin to be aligned with all those things around us. But then last week, we talked about the fact that our soul is longing to have meaningful conversation with God. That as far back in history as you go, if you go in the deepest, darkest part of the world where technology and mankind, other than those that are in that little tribe, have never been connected, we would discover that they have some type of divine being, some type of idol, some type of God that they worship, and they all have their patterns of how they want to communicate with this divine being, this creator, the spirits of the forest, whatever the case may be, because deep inside of each and every one of us, coded in our DNA, is a desire for meaningful conversation with the divine. And we talked last week how we do that. And the fact that we talk with God through prayer and we share what's on our hearts. And it's not this prescribed step-by-step process, but oftentimes as we read through the Bible, it's just simply this guttural cry out to God as to what's going on, but then also a regular ongoing conversation through Him. And that the second part was listening to God, because conversation is a two-way street, or at least it's supposed to be. It doesn't always happen that way. And so we have a conversation with God where we listen to Him through reading the Word of God and allowing God to take that and use that in our lives and teach us what we're supposed to be. And our passage that I've really kind of kicked off every single week with is found in Psalm 23. If you've been in church before in your life, you certainly have heard this. Even if you've never been in church before in your life, you've probably heard this before, seen it on a plaque or a cross stitch in grandma's home, where it talks about Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I want for nothing, or I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And it gives you that sense of calm, that sense of peace, that sense of protection. He makes me lie beside the quiet waters. And it just almost makes you want to go to sleep right there. Just say quiet waters. And the brookling stream or whatever it is, you know. I guess the rippling brook is actually what it is. But it's just this sense of calm and comfort and all these things. But then really the key phrase where he says, He refreshes my
soul. He takes that part, the essence of who we are, the essence of our being, and he puts it back in line with his purposes when we follow him as our shepherd, the one who's guiding us, the one who's leading us, when we passionately pursue who it is that God has called us to be. And so it brings us to today. We're talking about that part of the things, one of the things that we need to do is not only do we need to connect, not only do we need to have conversation with God, but we also need to fit our purpose. We need to learn how to serve in the way that God's called us to serve. Now, I want to begin with a passage of Scripture that is really at the very, very end of Jesus' life on earth. He had lived 33 and a half years. 3.5 of those years he had lived in full-time ministry, going from place to place to place, and he preached, and the 5,000 had already been fed, the 3,000 had already been fed, you know, all the different miracles and things had taken place, and they were all leading up to this one moment. And it was Passover time. It was the time of Passover where the Jewish people celebrated when God released them from the nation of Egypt and the slavery that they were under for 400 years. They were celebrating that moment. It was called the Passover feast. And so Jesus had told his disciples to go in and find this place that would be prepared, the upper room of a house where they would get together and they would celebrate together for the last time the Passover feast. And so they all walked to the house, wherever it was. And if you've ever been in a third world country that has a lot of animals, that doesn't have paved streets, you know that there's certain amount of interesting additions to the dirt roads that are on there. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask the person next to you. Maybe they will. Just keep asking until you find out what we're talking about. Because animals, when they walk, tend to, you know, leave presents. So anyways, as they would walk on these roads, the stuff from these animals would get packed into the roads. And then on top of that, if it hadn't rained in a while, it would get really, really dusty. And if you got sweaty, if you've ever gotten sweaty when there's been dust, you can like write in your own arm, right? It's really rather nasty. But they would wear these open-toed kind of sandals things that just had a flap of leather on the bottom. And they would walk on these roads. And so one of the customs was when you would go into a house, after you've been walking or you've been on a journey, the lowest level slave or servant in the house had the unbelievable privilege of washing everybody's stinky, dirty, nasty, fecal-covered feet, right? That was the job of this servant, the lowest servant in the house. And so you would come in, you would take off your sandals, you would sit down, the servant would come, they'd put a towel over there, they'd put your feet in the bowl, and they, you know, yeah, this is awesome, dry your feet off, and then you would go eat. It's kind of like us today. You know, before you eat, you go wash your hands, but they would, you know, have somebody wash your feet. And so the disciples get to this place, they get to the house, they go in, no one washes their feet. Now, can you imagine? It was probably a little awkward thing. They all get there, all like looking around, waiting for somebody to do it, and nobody does it. So then they go upstairs. And part of the reason, that, by the way, that they would wash their feet is because they did not sit in chairs like we sit in, right? They had like a chaise loungers, if you will, and they would often turn them sideways. So your head and nose was about 2 feet from the feet of the person sitting to your right. And so if you're sitting there eating food and their dirty, nasty, stinky feet is 2 feet away from you, that's like somebody putting their dirty feet on the table next to your plate while you're eating. Just picture that right there. Just an awesome imagery. So, you know, and they didn't have shoes. So they're all sitting there and they're in the process of eating. But nobody has kind of like, nobody has really talked about the elephant in the room, right? Nobody's feet are washed. Everyone's got yucky, nasty stuff on their feet, and they're all eating and probably not breathing through their nose because they don't want to smell the feet of the person to their right. And then all of a sudden, without saying a word, Jesus gets up. He walks over, and they would have this heavy outer cloak, and he takes off his outer cloak and hangs it up. And then he grabs a large towel and he wraps it around his waist and ties it off. And then he takes water and he pours it into a bowl and he begins to walk around the table washing everybody's feet. When he gets to Peter's response is, "Oh no, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. You are far greater than I am." And he's like, "Listen, I'm doing an illustration, Peter, here. Let's not blow this, okay? I'm going to wash your feet, and you're going to like it, and I'll tell you why I'm doing it later, all right?" And he's like, "Okay." So Jesus washes his feet, and we get to our passage in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his cloak again, his outer cloak, and returned to his place. And he said, do you understand what I have done for you? Now, can you, the disciples, I love the disciples because they're so like us, right? We just, sometimes we're as thick as, you know, a 2x4 when it comes to understanding stuff. And Jesus would often say, now, do you understand what I mean? And they'd be like, oh, yeah, yeah, Jesus, we know. And then later on when the three of them got like, did you understand? Because I had no clue what he was talking about. And so Jesus goes, do you understand what I did for you? But then he doesn't wait for them to answer because he's like, I know one of them is going to say, yeah, you washed our feet. That was awesome. Thanks. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. In other words, you guys say, man, you're the best of all of us, Jesus. Man, we can't even compare to you. Your wisdom, your teaching, your understanding is unbelievable. It's beyond anything that we can understand. And not only that, we truly believe that you are the Messiah, the Lord. We know who you are. Even though the rest of the world doesn't know who you are, we know who you are. And we believe in you and we trust in you. He says, okay, you say I'm teacher and you say I'm Lord, and rightly so because I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Now, he's not saying get up right now and wash each other's feet because your feet are already clean. What he's saying is, listen, guys, if I, your teacher and your Lord, am willing to get up and do the lowest menial task that the servant that's on the lowest end of the totem pole is willing to do for the people that are my disciples, you should have that same willingness. Because if I, your Lord, your master, your teacher, am willing to do whatever it takes, so should you. He continues, I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. See, Jesus is teaching not only his disciples, but he's teaching us a very essential message, a very essential truth to allowing our hearts and our souls to be aligned with God's purpose for our lives. And so what I want to share with you is the big idea, and the big idea comes directly out of this passage, and it's simply this. Serving others makes you more like Christ. Serving others makes you more like Christ. And the second part of the big idea is this, and it opens doors to greater blessings. So serving others makes you more like Christ, and then it opens doors to greater blessing in your life. In other words, the idea is this, is that when you serve others, when you do for others, and when you serve others, you are doing for them and you're acting like Jesus Christ would act towards them. And then on top of that, when you do that, when you reach out, when you serve others the way that Christ would serve others, then God says, listen, then you will receive greater blessing than you currently are receiving because you are doing exactly what I've called you to do. Jesus Christ said, listen, I'm your servant, Lord. I'm your master. I'm your teacher, your Lord. But yet I still serve those who are underneath me, if you will. And so if I'm going to do that, you guys need to do that. And when you do that, you become more like me. And the more like me that you become, the greater blessing that you receive. So listen, this is exactly what we're talking about here. This is what I need you to do. And in fact, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, you can look it up later. It's a parallel to one of the first verses we're going to use in just a minute. But Jesus said, listen, you need to understand, I didn't come here so that people could serve me. My whole purpose for coming was to serve, to die for all of mankind. So when you serve, you are like me. Now, we don't like to serve. Let's be honest. Our world tells us that if we want to get ahead in life, we have to be self-serving, right? You have to be a self-promotion artist. and you have to drop names, and you have to talk about how great you are, and you've got to kind of, you know, promote, and, you know, like, listen, I'll pay you $5 if you will come up and say, man, you're so awesome, just do it right in front of the boss so I can get that promotion. And, I mean, we have to be this self-promotion thing, but Jesus says, listen, that's not the way that it is. In fact, in another passage of Scripture, he's talking to his disciples. He said, listen, do you want to be great? And they're like, yes, we want to be great. He says, okay, here's what you need to do. Be the servant of everyone. Because if you're the servant of everyone, then God will lift you up. However, if you desire to be the greatest, and therefore you become self-serving and self-promoting, guess what God will do? God will make you the least. Because that's not how it's supposed to be. Because serving is part of what it means to have our souls aligned with God. Now, I'll be honest with you, because for a long time in my life, a passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 20, where the apostle Paul is preaching, and he says, it's like when Christ said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You ever heard that passage before? It's more blessed, or if it was King James, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I remember as a kid hearing that passage of Scripture, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I, as a child, loved my birthday and loved Christmas. Now, what happens on your birthday and Christmas? Do you give or do you receive? Oh, yeah. Well, it depends if you're the parent. If you're the parent, it's always giving. It's just always giving. But if you're the kid, it's like, man, you're always receiving. You're like, oh, my birthday, I get this, and I get this, and I get this. And I loved receiving gifts. I love getting gifts. I still, to this day, love getting gifts. And so to the life of me, I'm going, how is this even possible that it's more blessed or more wonderful, more exciting to give than receive? That makes no sense whatsoever. As I grew up, it made a little bit more sense because, you know, you give, you know, presents to your kids, and you watch them open it, and you get into it, like, oh, this is so cool, you know. And you buy a $3,000 piece of whatever it is for your kid that's the greatest, newest thing, and it's Tickle Me Elmo, Roll Over and Play Dead, you know, all those different things. And then they don't play with that. They play with the box, right? And you're like, that's how I'm going to buy the box. So you just love it. You're like, man, you love watching your kids. You love giving those things. But still, you know, I'm like, man, I don't know. I still like getting stuff. I don't understand. And then as I got older, you know, and began to do ministry involved in things, and I would do certain ministry, you know, involvements and get involved, I'm like, this is not fun. I don't like doing this. This is not enjoyable. This cannot be the truth. This is not more blessed to give the receipt. I don't think so. I used to work in the nursery as a high schooler. Oh, my word, that is not more blessed to give than receive. Now, I know some of you, but here's the thing. Here's what's so amazing. Some of you love working in the nursery. And you work with those little kids, and you change their poopy diapers. You're like, oh, that's so funny. I'm like, no, that's nasty. That's not funny. That's gross. But because it fits you and your personality, you go, this is the greatest thing in the world. And some of you love doing work for other people. You're just like, man, I love going over to their house and, you know, mowing their lawn for them. I love shoveling their sidewalk for them. It just makes me, just gives me joy and goosebumps and excitement. Some of you are like, I love going and working in the homeless shelters and doing those types of things. I love, you know, doing coming and doing, you know, drywall. My word, I hate drywall. It gets in your nose. But anyways, you love doing all these different things. Some of you, I love having people over into my home and baking for them and cooking for them. I love coming over to your home and if you cook and bake it for me. But you just have, and we all have these different things that we love. And here's what I've determined, and here's what I've experienced. When Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, what he meant was this. When you are doing ministry, you're doing service within your area of passion and in your area of giftedness, there is nothing greater than doing that. And you know how I discovered that? I discovered what I was gifted by God to do. I love to preach and teach and leadership. And when I teach, and you know, some of you come up and say, oh man, you talked about this several weeks ago. I never understood it that way. It was such a great thing. That is so encouraging me. And let me tell you why. It's not because I'm like, that's right. Did you hear it? Would you like me to sign your Bible? I'll sign your Bible for you. No. Here's why. It's because I'm going, yes, it worked. I was able to use what God had given me as a gift to be able to bless and encourage others. And as I gave, it actually was a greater blessing to me to see and experience and hear you get it. Now, I know some of you will be like, listen, I do this great ministry over here and I want you to come do it with me. Here's going to be my response, okay? I will come do that with you if next Sunday you come up here and preach next to me. 95 of you just threw up in your mouth. Why? Because this isn't your gift. This isn't what you want to do. You know, 99% of the population is like, don't put me in front of more than three people. I will die immediately right there. In fact, I'd rather die than be in front of anybody because of that. But see, that's what's so beautiful. Some of you have been gifted by God to be hospitable, and you open your home up, and you love having people in your home, and you love cooking, and you love taking care of them. You love doing those things, but you would never stand up in front of anybody and say anything. Some of you love to do things. You have the gift of service. You just love serving other people in any way, shape, or form. You love doing that. But yet you would never open up your home to anybody. Because why? God has given us all sorts of different gifts and different service and different abilities to do different things. And when we all work in our area of giftedness, it all works together for God's good, God's glory, and our benefit. Because it's more blessed to give than receive. So let me give you three things about this. We're just going to go through this quickly because really the likelihood is you know all this. So this is not, I doubt you're going to go, oh my goodness, I've never heard this before, but maybe you will. But the first thing is this, Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to serve. We are supposed to be like Christ. Bible says be like Christ, follow after Christ, become more Christ-like. In fact, the entire term Christian means one who is like, I wasn't surprised there, one who is like, okay, there you go. That's what it means. So if we are to be like Christ, then therefore we need to serve because Jesus Christ came to serve. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? He says, I didn't come to be served. I didn't come to sit here and have bonbons and have my feet washed by other people. And oh, that's not why I came. I came to serve. And he finishes how his service is specifically for him. And to give his life as a ransom for many. See, now Jesus Christ didn't come to start a mission. Jesus Christ didn't come to start you know, some type of really neat, non-profit, goodwill type thing. He came for the express purpose of starting the church through his death on the cross. Because that was what God the Father had called him to do. So Jesus Christ himself came to serve. And here's what's amazing. When we understand this, Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the head of the church. He died for all those who are willing to accept his gift of salvation, for his death on the cross, paying for all of our sins, paying for all of our mistakes, paying for all of our regrets, paying for it all. And yet, regardless of his position, which no name is higher than the name of Jesus Christ, he was still willing to serve. So here's what that translates to us. Regardless of your position, regardless of your power, regardless of your level of influence, you need to serve. Period. We've taught that from the beginning of my time here at Friendship. I'm sure that even before that was taught that servant mindset, servant leadership needs to be a reality. It doesn't matter if you are the head or you are what you would consider the tail. Part of being like Christ is finding your fit and serving with passion. Because that's what God's called us to do. And the more we serve, the more Christ-like we are, and the greater the door of blessing opens to us. The second thing is this. You have been saved to serve. You have been saved to serve. When you accepted Jesus Christ accepted you when you said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe and I want to live my life for him. And you became a part of the family of God. But here's what's interesting. At some point in time, if you believe this way, at some point in time, you bought into the idea that salvation was something that was just a gift to you. And that there was no requirement of you after salvation. That it's kind of like this golden ticket to go to heaven after you die, right? I've got my ticket. Going to heaven. When the thing goes beep, I'm gone. I'm in heaven. This is great. You know what? That is great, isn't it? But here's the truth that we have taught over and over and over and over and over again. You were not just saved for the later, right? You're saved for the here and now. And part of the here and now is for you to use your gifts, the things that God's given you to do, to serve others. You were literally saved so that you could serve other people. That's a requirement. That's something that God has called you to salvation. Look at this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, you have been called to live in freedom. In other words, you've accepted Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. And instead, use your freedom to what? Serve one another. Listen, you have been given, when you accepted Jesus Christ and you were freed from your sin and you were freed to live the life you were supposed to, Jesus Christ said, okay, now that you've accepted salvation, the next part of the process, how I want to see you live is I want to see you serving those around you. I want to see you serving in love, serving in grace, serving in the way that God's called you to do, because serving is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to say this really, really clearly. If you know Christ and you don't serve others, you have to really ask the question, do you really know Christ? Just think about it. Because Jesus Christ himself came to serve, did he not? And if we are to be like Christ, that's the whole point of the term Christian, and we don't do that, then we are not acting, nor are we living like Christ. And you go, well, that's kind of heavy. Yeah, it is, because we have been saved to serve. Sometimes I think in the church we've gotten this mindset that we've been saved to sit, to soak, and to sour. And can I tell you that if you do not use what God has called you to use to serve others, that's exactly what happens. Have you ever met people who've, you know, you talk to them, you're like, oh, so you're a Christian? Oh, yes. I've been a member of such and such church for 47 years. That's awesome. And they're the crankiest people on the face of the planet. I have, you know what I have learned is the absolute cure for cranky Christianity? Serving. Do you know why? Because you can't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Because you realize that you are saved to serve others, to lift other people up, to encourage other people. And instead of just taking, you are actually giving. And so the truth of the Word of God is not just going into you and souring like milk in your stomach, but it's actually being lived out in your life. So if you're one of those cranky Christians, we love you. We love you. But you know what? Serve. Serve. You go, I don't know where to serve. I don't know how to serve. Well, that brings us to number three. You have been equipped to serve. You have been equipped to serve. Now, I know some of you struggle with this. I really do, because I've had conversations over the years, and I know some of you struggle with this, and you believe that you are really, you have no value. You have no genuine value outside of what you can do at work or whatever. You just don't see yourself as valuable. But I want to tell you something. You have unbelievable value. If you know Jesus Christ, you have been given at least one gift by God for the purpose of serving others. I'm not so sure about that. I'm telling you, you do. And you know how I know that you do? Because God says it. God doesn't lie. And we've seen it experientially as well, confirmed because of the truth of the Word of God and because of the lives that we've seen lived out. Some of you don't even know and realize or have ever asked the question, what is my gift? How do I know what I'm supposed to be doing within the body of Christ? How do I know how I fit? How do I know what my fit is so that I can serve with passion? I don't even understand that. Well, here's a look at the Bible. It says 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Then we're going to jump down to verse 27. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts. Now pause for just a moment because this is so important, because here's what often people think. I don't have any gifts. I can't stand up in front of people and talk. I don't have any gifts because I hate children. I don't have any gifts because, I don't know, insert the blank, whatever. I'm not a very good talker. I'm embarrassed easily. I don't have the right hair color. We all sorts of excuses that we throw out there. But look at what it says. There are what kind of gifts? Different kinds. We all have different kinds of gifts doing different kinds of things. And I have said this, and I will say this to my dying day. But what you do up there is so important, and what some of our people do is it's so important. Yes, but you know what? Here's the thing. If our parking lot team was rude to people and running cars into each other and, throwing stuff at people, guess what? People wouldn't come back. It wouldn't matter what we do in here because people wouldn't come in. If the welcome team punched people in the kidneys as they walked by, I mean, think about it. If you walked in to pick up your kids and they were running around and jumping off the walls because they'd been filled with Skittles, chocolate candy, and all sorts of stuff, you would be like, I'm never bringing my kid back. Then you'd probably bring him in here and they'd scream and holler. I'd be like, I have no idea. I can't think straight. So, I mean, this would be what would happen. But as we all use our gifts, and by the way, no gift is more essential to the body of Christ than the other gifts. No gift. I'm just changing poopy diapers. Change poopy diapers to the glory of God. Seriously, make up a song if you want to. Poopy diapers to the glory of God. That'd be awesome. But why? Because what you're doing is you are allowing a mom and a dad to come in here and listen undistracted to hear the truth of the Word of God. You may be giving a mom just an hour of not having to be holding the child. And moms, that is awesome, is it not? Sometimes it's just awesome. You see, as we all use our different kinds of gifts, but here's the cool part. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There is no more divine interaction on the preaching of the Word of God than there is in the welcoming of people off the street, the watching of kids, the handing out of worship guides, the making of coffee. They are all divinely inspired and empowered by the same Spirit. You literally, when you are greeting people, when you are watching children, when you are engaging in children, when you are making coffee, when you are handing out that piece of paper, you are literally God working through you to be a blessing in somebody else's life. That's a cool thing. And that's what you've been equipped to do. Let's finish this. There are different kinds of service. The way those gifts live out, they're different. But we serve the same Lord who works in different ways. But it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given. Now watch this. A spiritual gift is given to, what's the next three words? Each of us. You go, well, not me. Okay, you're calling God a liar. That's between you and God. You have a gift if you've accepted Jesus Christ. Because God said a spiritual gift has been given to each of us, and then he gives us the purpose why. So that we can what? Help each other. And see, that's the coolest part. When you give to use your gift to serve others, you are literally building up the body of Christ, and as they are built up, they are highly encouraged then to continue to serve themselves, and they build others up, and then they build others up, and we're all building and encouraging and lifting each other up as we're all using our different spiritual gifts in different ways, and therefore, as we do that, we truly become what God has called us to be in verse 27 of that same passage. All of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a part of it. You go, am I a hand? I don't know. Maybe you're the nose, and you can sniff out problems a long way away. I have no idea. But here's the truth. Which part of your body would you like to get rid of? I'd like to cut my finger off. Nobody goes, yeah, let's cut the... No, why? Because the minute it's gone, you realize how valuable it is. See, that's the cool part. when you understand that your gift, and when you accept Jesus Christ, your gift makes you a part of the body of Christ, everything you do in the name of Jesus Christ is valuable and has eternal reward. Because when we serve, it makes us more like Christ, and it opens the door to greater blessing. Now, I know the question that always comes up anytime I ever talk about this is, well, how am I supposed to find out what my gift is? Okay, are you ready? Take a deep breath. I'm going to give you a really deeply, spiritually profound principle about how to find out what your gift is. You try things. I know. You try things. In other words, you go, I think my gift is speaking. Okay, let's put you up in front of two people and see how you do. You panic, you faint, you fall apart. I think we can, with great clarity, say, your gift is not speaking. Okay, I think I want to work with kids. We'll try you out. Let's see. And you go, no, it's not kids. Okay, well, that's how you do it. If you go, hey, my gift is I really want to serve others and I want to do it through making coffee, but you cannot make coffee that tastes like coffee. We will let you know it's not your gift. That's how it works. You go, well, that doesn't sound very spiritually deep. Isn't there something I can do and answer questions and check marks and all that? Yeah, you can do that. You can. And maybe that'll help narrow it down. But the reality is, until you discover your gift through actually using your gift, you'll never truly know what your gift actually is. But you know what? When you start serving somewhere and unbelievably you're effective, and people who are working with you go, man, you really did a great job with that. And you go, wow, maybe this is my gift. That's a good clue. But here's the thing. If all you ever do is sit, and you never get engaged, you never serve anywhere, but yet you go, I just don't think I have a gift. The reality is you have a gift. You just haven't invested any time to find out what that gift is. Because if you know Christ, you've been given a gift. And when we serve, it makes us more like Christ and opens the door to greater blessing. So here's what I want to do. In the bottom of your worship guides on your connection card there, it literally says, you know, there's one that says, I want to serve on Easter. You go, man, I don't know where I want to serve, but I'd like to serve somewhere. Mark it. Just mark it. If you go, okay, I love, you know, working with kids, or I love, you know, greeting people. I love spreadsheets. I know some of you love spreadsheets. All my spreadsheet people, amen. All right, but you go, I love this. These are my gifts. These are the things that I really love and enjoy doing, and I want to find out more about. You just mark that in here. I want to find out more about, and here's what we're going to do. We are not going to attack you at your house and get you to sign a contract for the next 25 years. Of serving in the nursery. But if you go, you know what, I think I like kids, I want to try that out, we will allow you to kind of go in and try it out. And if you come out and your hair is all over the place and you're going, then we'll go, hey, great, we have eliminated one of the potential gifts. That's awesome, that's fantastic, praise God. That's progress, right? And that's exactly how we find our fit. Some of you, I know some of you have gone through several different ministries, but what we've discovered is that you find your fit and you're like, oh, this is it. There's no greater joy. There's no greater joy when you discover where you fit. Because what Jesus Christ is quoted as saying in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive, it becomes true in your heart and in your life. Because you watch God use you to encourage and change and challenge other people. And that's the coolest thing in the world. And that brings your soul back in alignment with God. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for the privilege of learning what it means to serve. And although, God, it can be scary, it can be overwhelming, it can create fear in us. God, we know that we have been saved to serve. that you, your son, Jesus Christ, literally came to serve and that we've been equipped to serve. And that, God, if we don't do that, we are missing out on something great. We're missing out on receiving that incredible blessing of being a servant to others. God, I find that everyone here this morning would find their fit, would find where they fit. They would begin to try things out, to experience things, to discover what it means to be involved, to use their gifts. And that, God, as they do that, as they find that, that they would serve with passion and begin to see you use them in greater ways than they could ever imagine. And, Father, we thank you for this. We pray this in Jesus' name.